Good Wednesday morning to you, my Walking with Jesus friends. Most of us on this journey together are adults well over the age of 50. We're mature adults who've been through all types of adversities, experiences, and character-building struggles, right? I wonder, when we look at our kids and our grandkids and we think about what challenges they will likely face in the years ahead of them, do you often find you'd like to share some real-life wisdom that you've learned along the way with them? We're reading together Paul's letter to the Christians in Philippi, and today let's begin in chapter 3, verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, Paul writes, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul was, of course, calling us to consider with Christian maturity all the things that he had written earlier. Most of you reading this have been churchgoers since you were children, and many of you would consider yourselves to have been Christians for many decades now. Am I right? So what do you think a mature follower of Jesus Christ should be like? What should our depth of familiarity be with God's Word, the Bible? What should our prayer life be like as a mature Christian? How should we handle disappointment or broken promises or failure by those in leadership or unfairness or injustice? What should be our ability to discern the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives as God tries to guide us in our life choices and priorities? What should be our ability to recognize when the devil is at work in our hearts, our minds, our church, or our society? Are those fair maturity questions, I wonder? We need to remember that Paul was writing his letter to Christians in the first century who did not have seminary-trained pastors leading their churches. They didn't even have the New Testament yet. It was only beginning to be written. So, my friends, how have we been developing the level of spiritual maturity that Paul is calling us to here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15? Both then in the first century and now in the 21st century, opinions differ greatly on most everything Paul has written about in his letters. But do you see, Paul says, if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Do you remember that Jesus promised his disciples that one of the important roles of the Holy Spirit of God, acting as our counselor, would be to teach us God's truth, right? You'll find that in John 14, 15, and 16, as Jesus, speaking with his friends in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion, gave them much insight about the person and the role of the Holy Spirit of God, whom the Father would send to them as counselor. So, my friends, how much do we depend on the Holy Spirit to teach us God's truth? And how does he teach us? Through God's Word is, of course, one major way to learn God's truth. And how much do you simply accept what others tell you about God's Word? Well, I'm really grateful you're willing to receive my Walking with Jesus each day. Oh, please make sure you're digging deeply into God's Word to be sure that the Holy Spirit confirms in your heart that what I'm writing to you is, in fact, God's truth. Do you remember in Acts chapter 17, verse 10 to 15, Paul spends some time in a town called Berea, sharing the gospel of Jesus with the people who live there. Dr. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, he wrote, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Oh, that's good. And it's important, my friends. Let's be sure that we do that. Anytime you hear a preacher or a teacher of God's Word, or anyone for that matter, commenting on God's Word, dig deeply to see what the Holy Spirit tells you about God's truth. It's an important part of being a spiritually mature Christian. This is another wonderful uniqueness to Christianity. God invites us to come with our questions. He invites us to dig deeply into everything that God tells us. Would you look closely with me at what Paul writes next in Philippians 3, verse 17 to 20? Do you see the little phrase, "Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you," in verse 17. As you and I watch all the people we interface with each day, can you discern who has the Holy Spirit of God guiding their thoughts, their emotions, their choices, their attitudes, and also Who has the Word of God deep inside them, like a spring of water bubbling up God's truthful refreshment in them throughout the day? Do you remember Psalm 119, verse 105 and 132 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. Direct my footsteps according to your word." Now please notice what Paul challenges us to see about most of the people that you and I encounter on the street every day. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, verse 19. What do you think? Is that a bit extravagant? Paul is not being slanderous here. He's being accurate spiritually. He's calling us to see the truth about most people, not in a condescending way, but in a compassionate way. Most people we see each day do not know God or God's truth and do not have the Holy Spirit of God alive in them, leading them and living a God-honoring life. Isn't that true? But do you and I see people as Jesus sees them, my friends? Remember, Matthew wrote that Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, Matthew 9:36. Does Jesus help us see people with his eyes, his heart? Do you notice Paul next says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." That's Philippians 3:20 and 21. I can see a big smile on Paul's face, and maybe he rolled up his sleeves and was looking at the scars on his arms and his legs from the beatings that he had received over the years. You'll remember that Paul was a Roman citizen and a Jewish Pharisee. Those credentials both protected him and provided some privileged treatment for him. Yet still, he'd lived a very difficult life trying to bring the story of Jesus to places and people who either hadn't heard or didn't want to hear. Paul found it helpful to frequently remind himself that his Roman citizenship and his being a Pharisee were meaningless as compared to being a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, and he longed for the day that he would be in heaven standing before his King Jesus. And do you remember that little song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through"? Does that help you some days, my friends? Oh, won't it be wonderful to finally arrive home in heaven with our King Jesus and all who have arrived there before us? Are some of your family and special friends there already? Do you find yourself sometimes lost in thought about what it's like in heaven right now? Do you see the idea in verse 21 of our earthly bodies being transformed into heavenly, glorified bodies like Jesus had after his resurrection? This was a thought that provided Paul great hope and joy. He had written about this to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 15 and to the Christians in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4. May I ask, regardless of your pedigree or your citizenship or what state or town you live in, how important is it for you that as a born-again follower of Jesus, you are a citizen of Jesus' kingdom and your ultimate destination is heaven with a glorified, heavenly, immortal body? Oh my, I can almost see Paul raising up his arms toward heaven as he proclaims for all to hear and for his scribe to write, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Do you see that in chapter 4, verse 1? As you hear the phrase, "stand firm in the Lord," does it remind you of Paul's challenge in Ephesians 6:10-12 to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power and to take your stand against the devil's schemes? As you hear the phrase, "you whom I long for, my joy and my crown," do you recall Paul writing to his friends in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." You see, my friends, as Paul reflected on his life and the mission Jesus had entrusted to him and to which Paul had dedicated every waking moment of the past many years, it was Christian people, just like you and me, that gave Paul a wonderful sense of fulfillment and purpose in his life. those people whose lives had been transformed by Jesus as they had accepted Paul's words and invited Jesus to be their Savior and their King, and the Holy Spirit to do his sanctifying, transforming work in them, refining them to be men and women as God had called them to be. Oh, those were the people that brought great joy to Paul's heart. And isn't it the same for us? Now think for a moment. Who are those people whose lives you have impacted as you've helped them know Jesus, as you know Jesus, my friends, beginning with your own children and your grandchildren? Are they your joy, your crown, as you consider the work of God in their lives? Oh, I think this is a great place for us to park, ponder, and praise our God for today. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for all that Paul has written for us to consider today. Thank you that spiritual maturity is a worthy goal for all of us to pursue. Help us in that, please. Thank you for helping us see the people of our world as you see them, Jesus. And thank you for giving us your heart of compassion for them. Thank you for being our King and giving us great assurance for the future with you.